We come again, and we're dealing here with the introduction to this great book of Revelation. And remember, in the first chapter, there is given to us the revelation of his person as the judge. We have finished the salutation by John in verses 4 to 8, where we had three things about the person of our Savior. And then, there were, if you want those three things, you remember, he's the faithful witness, he's the first begotten from the dead, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Then we had three things about his work for us. He loveth us, and then he loosed us from our sins, and he made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. Then he returned thanks and praise to God for this. Then we have three things about his return. In verse 7, we have who comes? The Lord of glory coming in the clouds of heaven. How he's going to come? The fulfilling of Daniel chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24. And where is he going to come? He's going to come to the earth. And they're going to see him. And the kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him. And then in verse 8, we have a description of the one who comes, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty, the El Shaddai. I tell you, it's an amazing thing when you come into this precious Word of God to realize how the Old Testament and the New Testament so sort of part of a whole in the revelation of the eternal God to man. And here you have our Lord revealed to John as the one who was the eternal one. This was the name Jehovah. He always the I Am. It's given to Moses, you remember, in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 6. He's the I Am. And our Savior is the I Am. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the eternal one. And he's the El Shaddai, the Almighty. And this was the revelation of God to Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis. Now we come to verses 9 through 12. And here we have where John received his revelation of the Son of Man. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now let me just stop here just for a few moments. Now here you have in verses 9 to 12, where John received the revelation. He was on the Isle of Patmos, waiting for the Son of God, waiting God's time. And we have here the reason why John was in prison. I was also your brother, your companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. For two reasons he was in prison. Because of his stand for the word of God and for the testimony he gave concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And down through the centuries, we've had thousands upon thousands of God's precious saints who many have been martyred just because they believed the word of God and were putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and were witnessing concerning the Son of God. I'm reminded, you remember, of that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, may I say that for 1900 years, people have suffered for the gospel's sake just because they love Jesus Christ. Even today in the 20th century, there are parts of the world today where people have been martyred. Some are in prison. Others have been tortured just because they love the Savior. Please remember that we are living in an enemy world. And yet it's here on earth that God is working out His purpose in the human race. And if you are trusting the Savior and standing for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, do not be surprised if you will receive opposition of one sort or another. Now, it may be you may not be thrust into prison. You may not be beaten. But you could be ostracized. You could be laughed at and scorned, ridiculed for your faith in Christ. You find it sometimes our high school youngsters, when they get through high school, they go to college, possibly to a liberal arts college, maybe a state school or a university. And sometimes the very first semester they're there, some teacher gets up and immediately begins to make light and ridicule those who put their trust in Jesus. I know what I'm talking about on that score. I've had some of our own young people tell us in some of the first classes in the fall when they've gone to school, where in certain classes, the teacher, the professor, has gone out of his way. He's gone out of his way to ridicule those who believe the Bible and put their trust in the Savior. In fact, I would say to you, my friend, and I said very bluntly, there are those in this land, this blessed land of America, if they had their way, they would like to stamp out Christianity from under heaven. There are nations in this world who would like to get rid of Christians, of the Bible, and those who trust the Savior. And my friend, I'm not speaking into the air. I'm telling you frankly that there are leaders in this world who would like to get rid of Christianity. As one professor said to a friend of mine, I don't want you to work on our campus. I want you to get off the campus. And if I had my way, I would liquidate you. Get off the campus. I had a preacher one time say to me, a preacher, by the way, who said, Mitchell, if I had my way, I'd like to liquidate all you fellows who preached the gospel through what Christ did on a cross 1900 years ago. I had another one say not very long after that, and I heard him say, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, that was the end of Jesus. My friends, what a revelation is going to come to those men in that day when they're judged, when they stand before the judge of the universe. They're going to find it's Jesus, the one they have refused and rejected. And here the Apostle John is in trouble. He's in tribulation. Why? Because of his love for the Savior and for the testimony he gave concerning our Lord and his word. And I tell you again, my friend, you stand for the word of God without compromise. Stand for the precious person of our Savior, and you're going to have some opposition. Now, you can expect that. Don't be surprised. You can expect that. Satan hates the word of God. He hates the person of Christ. Hates the people of God. He's going to take it out one way or another, and he uses men and women to do this. And as Corinthians chapter 4 of the second book says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. This is so obvious, as you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God shall send them strong delusion to believe the lie. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. So you have John here is in prison, or is in prison for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the time of this vision in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, allow me to be a little technical here. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, not the day of the Lord. But I take it here, the Lord's day, the seventh day of the week. I was in the first day of the week, the Lord's day. He's dealing with the risen Savior. He was in the Spirit. He was occupied with his Lord. And when he was in occupation with his Lord, the Lord revealed to him the things that he should write, the things he should say. I just suggest that the time of the vision was the Lord's day, and don't read the day of the Lord there. If I were to take the Greek text there, it's the Lord's day. Now the reason for the vision, verses 11 to 12, saying, I heard a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now we had that in verse 8. We have it in verse 17 and so on. None other than the Savior. If you go down to verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Here he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the Lord say to him? What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. The reason for the vision is that he must write what he sees. And 12 times in the book of Revelation, you have where John is told to write what he sees. Now, here are instructions from the Son of God to John. You write down what you see. In verse 19, for example, the same chapter, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Here is the reason for the book. This is the division of the book, and John becomes the pen of the Lord Jesus Christ to write to us instructions what we should do, and so on. So you have it here. Write what you see, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You write just what you see. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. In other words, he saw the Lord in the midst of the candlesticks. Now will you please turn to the 20th verse, the last verse in the chapter. The last verse in the chapter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, if I were to put it this way in verse 12 and 13, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven churches. And in the midst of the churches, one like the Son of Man. Now, may I just suggest this to you. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man in the midst of the churches. Now, in the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, we saw the Lord, and John saw him in his compassion, in his tenderness, in his grace, in his kindness, in his meekness. But now, John sees him in his authority and in his power. You see, John knew him as the Son of Man on earth. And he had seen the Lord leave for glory. But here he sees the glorified one as the judge. And where is the judge? In the midst of the churches. And when you come to chapters 4 through 19, you find the Lord Jesus as the judge in the midst of Israel and in the midst of the nations. I want you to see this. The aspect of our Lord as he stands in the midst of the churches, Israel, and the nations. This is what you have. And you write down, says the Lord to John, what you see and what you hear. As I said a moment ago, John has seen him in his compassion, in his tenderness, in his love for men and women. Oh, how tender he was. How compassionate he was. How understanding he was. But when he gazes upon this one, he sees one in his glory, in his majesty, in his power, in his authority. As he could say here in verse 18, I have the authority of death and of hell. You know, sometimes I wonder, if I may just stop here a moment, how easy it is for us today to see the Lord Jesus in his love, in his grace, in his tenderness, in his compassion, in his meekness. The Lord Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And I love to speak of that. Oh, how I love to speak of our Lord in his wonderful grace and tenderness and compassion. As if something we know, something we've experienced. But did you ever stop to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only revealed as the Savior of men, but in this book of Revelation, he is revealed to us as the Judge. And may I remind you again of those verses in John chapter 5, where the same John who gave to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was the personification of love and grace and compassion and tenderness, that same John wrote concerning our Savior in John 5, "The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son." In fact, the preceding part of that verse, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, because he is the Son of Man." I come back to the seventh verse, when our Lord comes as the Judge, "All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." This is no blessed hope for the nations. This is no blessed hope for the unbeliever. Now, when you come to the Lord coming to John and saying, "I want you to write the things that you've seen and heard, and write them to the seven churches." Now, I know in chapter 2 and chapter 3 we have the seven churches. But may I suggest to you that they are typical of the churches down through the centuries. They are typical of churches today in Portland or wherever you live. It's well for us to take heed, for I am sure that when we come to chapters 2 and 3, the Lord's got something to say to you, in your church, in my church. I speak now of the local church. So you have John here seeing the glorified one as the Judge. Now, starting in at verse 13 and running through verse 18, you have the character of the Judge revealed. Now, this is the important thing of chapter 1. As I said at the very beginning of our studies, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Judge over all, in the midst of the churches, in the midst of the nations, the new heavens and the new earth. And now, who is he? What is he like? And in verses 13, right on down to verse 18, you have the character, the revelation of the Judge before us. And I want to say to you, my friend, as you read those verses over and over and over again, I have to bow and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. How glad I am that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord now. Brother, I don't want him to be my Judge in that day. Nothing's going to escape him then." People say to me, "Mr. Mitchell, I'll take my chance before God." My friend, you don't have any chance if you've spurned him. You read these verses, especially verse 13 down to 18. Let me read them to you. "I saw one like the Son of Man. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars." And by the way, those seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the leaders of the seven churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when John saw him, he said, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the authority, the keys of hell and of death.'" My friend, would you be willing to stand before the Son of Man in this, with this picture before you? Wouldn't you rather face him now as a Savior, accept him as a Savior, receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior, rather than wait for that day when you shall see him? Because, brother, my friend, you're going to see him. If you're a believer in Christ, thank God for his salvation. But if you've spurned him, this is the one before whom you will stand, and every idle word in that day will be brought into judgment. Oh, friend, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. May the Lord bless you.